Scripture reading is from Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 26. We know that the law's commands are for those who have the law. This stops all excuses and brings the whole world under God's judgment, because no one can be made right with God by following the law. The law only shows us our sin. But God has a way to make people right with Him without the law. And He has now shown us that way, which the law and the prophets told us about. God makes people right with Himself through their faith in Jesus Christ. This is true for all who believe in Christ, because all people are the same. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard, and all need to be made right with God by His grace, which is a free gift. They need to be made free from sin through Jesus Christ. God sent Him to die in our place to take away our sins. We receive forgiveness through faith in the blood of Jesus' death. This showed that God always does what is right and fair, as in the past when He was patient and did not punish people for their sins. And God gave Jesus to show today that He does what is right. God did this so He could judge rightly, and so He could make right any person who has faith in Jesus.
Thanks, Max. When I was growing up, I played as a lot of little boys, and today little girls do. They play in some kind of a sport. I grew up playing baseball. And every team I was on when I was little was terrible. The first year I played organized baseball, we didn't win a game. The second year, we may have won one game. Third year, no games won. Fourth year, same thing. And in those days, there was no mercy rule. And you all know what the mercy rule is, right? The mercy rule is when, if in case you don't know, is when one team is beating the pulp out of the other team. And so it's getting so bad that they decide after a certain number of runs or baskets or whatever, when a score gets to a certain lopsided point, they stop the game before it would normally stop, just to show mercy to the other team. Now, you know, that's the mercy rule is extremely important in baseball and softball because there's no time limit. So if one team can't get the other team out, you could be there, you know, for a very long time. So it's really important in that. And I played on a lot of teams that really needed the mercy rule back then, but they didn't have it. But this morning I want to talk about another mercy rule. This mercy rule has nothing to do with sports, but it does involve two different teams, the Jews and the Gentiles. And the biggest difference between the two is that with this other mercy rule, both teams are declared the winner. Paul knew the Roman church was composed of Jews and Gentiles, even though he hadn't really visited the Roman church prior to writing his letter to the Romans. And there have been some thoughts about how he knew about the Roman church. It could be that when Priscilla and Aquila left Rome during the time when Claudius the emperor basically kicked all the Jews out of Rome, that's found in Acts 18, they may have informed Paul about what was going on in the church in Rome at that time. And so Paul would have known maybe from them that there were Jews and there were Gentiles and there were some issues in that church. So in chapters 2 and 3, which we're going to review very quickly here this morning, he helps them to see through his letter that the Jews and Gentiles really are on the same team. And the playing field has now been leveled. He begins chapter 2 by addressing the Jews in regard to God's righteousness and judgment. And I'm going to read from the New Century Version, as Max just did. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "If you think you can judge others, you're wrong. When you judge them, you're really judging yourself guilty. because you do the same things they do. God judges those who do wrong things, and we know that His judging is right. And then he goes on in verse 3. Do you think you're going to escape judgment if you do the same things they do? They meaning the Gentiles? So apparently the Jews believed that because they were the people of God and had the law, that they were the authorities in regard to righteousness. And they had a right, maybe even thought they had an obligation, to instruct the Gentiles in regard to what is right and what is wrong. So Paul addresses that thinking beginning in verse 6 by indicating that every person is going to be judged based on what they have done. And he elaborated on that in verses 9 and 10 in regard to the judgment. He said he will give trouble and suffering to everyone who does evil, to the Jews first, and also to the to those who are not Jews, the NCV, that's how the NCV says it. But he'll give glory, honor, and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jews first and those who are not Jews. For God judges all people in the same way. And Paul knew, apparently, how the Jews would have received that information when they read his letter. You know, but hey, we've been given the law. You know, we know what God's will is. We know what God wants. It wouldn't be right for him to judge us the way he judges them. Paul's response, verse 12 and 13, all sinners will be lost, whether you have the law or not. It's not about having the law. It's not about hearing the law. It's about obeying the law. Paul anticipated their next response. Hey, wait a minute. You know, we have physical proof that we're the people of God. We've been circumcised. Paul's response, verses 25 and following in chapter 2. If you follow the law, your Jewish heritage or circumcision is a good thing. But if you break the law, you're no better off than an uncircumcised Gentile. That probably would have been rather shocking, almost insulting to the Jews. In other words, if you're a Gentile that lives a righteous life, you follow the law, well, you would be more like a person of God than a circumcised Jew is who doesn't follow the law. And then in verses 28 and 29, he kind of summarizes. He says, you are only a true person of God if your heart is right. And you can make almost the same application today. You know, if you're a baptized believer and you call yourself a Christian, but it's basically in name only because your life doesn't really reflect your Christian beliefs, are you really a follower or believer in Christ? You know, if you're not living your life the way God calls you to live it, are you truly a Christian? It's because it's about the heart. It's not about the name. It's about the heart. I've encountered a number of people in my life who claim to be believers of God, but their life just doesn't reflect it. You know, their language and their actions make you wonder whether they actually what they actually believe about God. Because their life just doesn't seem to have those righteous qualities, those holy qualities you would expect in a person who claims to be a follower of Jesus. I occasionally access Facebook. And read what some of my Facebook friends post. And, you know, for me, almost all of my Facebook friends, all of my friends are Christians. You know, so almost all my Facebook friends are Christians as well. But sometimes I cringe at some of the thoughts that I see posted on Facebook. Sometimes it's littered with profanity. And, you know, I can understand a slip of the tongue in a conversation, but I can't understand someone writing that down for everyone to read and calling themselves Christian. In chapter 3, Paul applies the brakes here for just a second, not wanting to leave the wrong impression in regard to the privilege of being a Jew, because he was a Jew. He points out one of the privileges of being a Jew. He asks the question in verse 1 of chapter 3, is there anything special about being circumcised, or in other words, being Jewish? Then he answers the question in verse 2, yes, of course there is, in every way, he says. And the most important thing is this, God trusted the Jews with his teachings, referring to the law. And so Paul then anticipates another issue the Jews might raise in verse 3. Well, what if the Jews were not faithful then? Would that stop God from doing what he promised? Verse 4, no! God will always be faithful to his promises. So there must have been, I guess, some Jews who were concerned about their standing with God in regard to judgment. And the possible response to that by the Jews in verse 5, according to Paul, might be, well, what if my sins show how righteous God is? You know, should I be punished by God for showing how righteous God is? You know, wouldn't it be wrong for God to punish me if by my sin I'm showing him to be so righteous and holy? Which, of course, would be rather twisted thinking, wouldn't it? Paul says, no, in verse 6. If God can't punish us for our sins, referring to the Jews, he can't punish anyone. It would be like saying we should do evil that good will come. And so the main point that Paul here was building toward in verses 9 and 10, so are we Jews any better off than others? Paul says, no. We've already said that Jews and those who are not Jews are all guilty of sin. Verse 10, as the scriptures say, there's no one who is righteous, not even one. And even though the Jews were given the law, Paul told them they were no better off than the Gentiles. Because he's trying to help them. He's trying to help them understand that salvation now comes through grace, by grace, through faith in Jesus. That's what he's trying to help them understand. And so in verses 10 through 18, he quotes a number of verses from the Psalms that expresses just how depraved people are. You know, no one does good. All have turned away, including the Jews. You can imagine reading this letter to the Roman church and how embarrassing and demoralizing that would have been. But he's trying to help them understand. He's trying to make that shift from the law now to grace and faith. The Jews had always believed, you know, that they were better off and even better than everyone else because they were God's chosen people. They had the law. For centuries, God instructed the Jews not to have any dealings with the Gentiles, mainly because, not because they were something, you know, they were worse. He instructed them to do that because he knew the Gentiles would corrupt them. That they would, the Jews would start worshiping their gods. And he didn't want that. Which led the Jews to think they were superior and more righteous than everybody else. Now Paul comes along and tells the Jewish Christians, you're no better off than the Gentile Christians. You know, and we Christians cannot go around thinking that we're better or more righteous than some other group of Christians. You know, we're not. I mean, we sin just like everyone else does, and we're not in a position to judge others because we sin too. In fact, James mentions this in chapter 4 of his letter, verse 11. If you speak against your fellow believers or judge them, you're judging and speaking against the law they follow. And when you are judging the law, you're no longer a follower of the law, you're just a judge. So just because we're God's children and members of the Church of Christ which I love, we're no better off than other Christians. We're no better than other Christians. Now some of us might argue, yes, but we're people of the Word. But wouldn't we, if we took that approach, wouldn't we be making the same mistake the Jews were and saying, yeah, but we have the law. Now this takes us to chapter 3, verse 21, where Paul begins with the conjunction, but God has a way to make people right with Him without the law. And He has now shown us the way. In fact, the law and the prophets told us about it. Verse 22, God makes people right with Himself through their faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for all who believe in Christ because all people are the same. Verse 23, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. Verse 24, and all need to be made right with God by His grace, which is a free gift. Verse 25, God sent Him to die in our place to take away our sins. We receive forgiveness through faith in the blood of Jesus' death. Verse 26, and God gave Jesus to show today that He does what is right. God did this so He could judge rightly and so He could make right any person who has faith in Jesus. In other words, God did this so He could use the same standard of judgment for everyone. Verse 28, he goes on, a person is made right with God through faith, not through obeying the law. Verse 29, is God only the God of the Jews? Or is He not also the God of those who are not Jews? Verse 30, of course He is, because there's only one God. He'll make Jews right with Him by their faith, and He'll also make those who are not Jews right with Him through their faith. And that's what Paul wanted the Jews and Gentiles to understand. They're both made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ, which means there's no difference between them. Paul wrote to the Galatian church. Remember, he was explaining that there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There's no male or female. We're all one in Christ Jesus through our faith in Jesus Christ. And he adds a very important verse at the end of chapter 3 that we don't want to overlook. So do we destroy the law by following the way of faith? No. Faith causes us to be what the law truly wants. So, you know, there are some Christians that don't think we need to have anything to do with the Old Testament. Why we study the Old Testament? We're not on the Old Testament anymore. But here's a reason why. Because the Old Testament delineates the law, explains the law, and the law teaches us about righteousness. Yeah. So it's still a good thing to study the Old Testament. But Paul makes it very clear here that everyone will be subject to God's judgment. Jews as well as Gentiles, because everyone sins. And we'll all be judged by the same standard. Not one for Jews and another one for the Gentiles. We'll all be judged by the same standard. So, to be right with God, you need His mercy. Your record of sin is horrendous. It's known by God. He knows them all, every single one of them. It's kind of like a grade point average. When I graduated from OSU, I graduated with a grade point average of 2.54 out of a possible 4.0. Yeah, I know, it's not great. I can't, if I could change it, I would. I can't. I can't erase it. It's on my permanent record. If you've ever had a moving violation or a traffic ticket, which I'm sure a lot of you have, I have, it stays on your record for a number of years. And I don't know, I think it varies state by state. I don't know what it is in Ohio. But if you have a real serious violation like a DUI or something like that, it can stay on your record permanently. You can't hit the delete button on your record of sins. You can't drag them into the trash. They stay with you like a freckle on your skin. Even some of the sins that you can no longer recall are still on your spiritual record until you put your faith in Jesus and obey the gospel. The author of Hebrews quoted the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 8, verse 12, where God said through Jeremiah, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Now, you might remember them, but he says, "I'm not going to remember them." What a blessing. I remember one time we were on a fishing trip in Canada. We had just arrived at the lodge on the French River in southern Ontario, and we had to buy fishing licenses in order to be able to fish that week. And so we were, the owner of the lodge was there taking our information, you know, and giving us our fishing licenses. They were not cheap for a week's fishing in Canada. And I'm standing there right beside my dad, and the owner of the lodge asked me, he says, "How old are you?" And I can't remember exactly how old I was at that time. I may have said I was 21. And he said to me, "Well, you'll be 20 and you won't have to have a fishing license." So out of his kindness and graciousness, we saved the cost of my fishing license. Now, maybe it wasn't right for him to do that, but that's my point. God gives you something you don't deserve. It's mercy, His grace. It's kind of the other mercy rule. The ones who are losing bad become victorious through their faith in Jesus. And that's all of us. We're all losing bad until we put our faith in Jesus. Those people in this life who think they can be saved by their works don't understand that their works do not erase their sins. You know, that's not how it works. You know, good works are important. I mean, they demonstrate your faith. You were created for good works, according to Paul in Ephesians, but they don't make up for your sins or absolve you of your responsibility for your sins. Only God can do that through your faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul wanted the Jews in these couple of chapters to understand that they were a privileged people in their relationship with God, but they were no better off than those who were not Jews now. All those who put their faith in Jesus will receive mercy and righteousness and will be forgiven of all sin. I don't know about you, but I am so very grateful for this other mercy rule. For you who are Christians, which is most of you in here, this truth should result in your humility and obedience to God. And for those of you who are not Christians in here, it should result in your humility and obedience to God, beginning with your confession of faith in Jesus, your repentance of sin, and your baptism. Okay, hopefully you still have your little blue communication card. I'd like for you to take a look at those next steps in that little black box. I've got some suggestions. Memorize Romans 3:28. A person is made right with God through faith, not by obeying the law. Just read Romans 2 and 3, where we've just kind of gone through that. Read it again. And accept the righteousness challenge. If you were made righteous through your faith in Jesus, then be righteous. Live a righteous life so people will know that you love God and you worship God. And if you haven't been made righteous, you need to be made righteous, because you can't be saved by your works. It takes faith in Jesus. So I would encourage you this morning to give serious consideration to putting your faith in Jesus. We would love nothing more this morning than to drown your sin record in the waters of baptism this morning. Not until then does the mercy rule apply. If we can help you do that this morning, please let us know. We're waiting. We want to help you with that this morning. Caleb's going to lead us in this song. It's an opportunity for you to let us know. You can come to the front, go to the back, see us afterwards, call me, email me, Facebook me. It might be better to email me. It's your opportunity to respond this morning to the mercy of God right now as we stand and sing.